Do keep that open, or open it if you had it closed. Page 1205. We've just thought earlier on about the importance of Scripture. So be good to listen and see what God is saying. And as we work together to think, what has God actually got to say to us through these verses? If you're visiting or have just come along today, we've been looking at Hebrews since September, I think. And we're working our way through, progressively, sequentially through the book, to see what God wants to say to us as a church family. And so you're coming in the middle of a series, but hopefully you'll be able to hear God too. But for all of us, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, as we prayed earlier, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it contains. And in these verses, actually, it says that you've done things so that we would be greatly encouraged. So, Father, pray that would be the case today. You would speak to each of us and encourage us to live for you. Amen. Amen. So, if you were with us last week, we actually heard in the verses just before this a terrifying warning. Some people who look like Christians, act like Christians, think they're Christians, are not actually Christians. Over time, those people, they use the language of Hebrews, they become lazy, they stop studying God's word, the Bible, they start to drift away from the church, and ultimately, they show by their actions that they were never actually a Christian. It's a terrifying warning, because we believe we're a Christian, we act like we are, other people think that we're a Christian. So how can I be sure that I'm not one of those people who will drift away? And that I'm actually a genuine Christian who will keep going forever and be in God's family for eternity? How can I be sure? How can I have assurance, confidence, that that is true for me? Now, actually, that's one of the key questions that is answered in this letter to the Hebrews. The author, probably Apollos, wrote to encourage them to keep going, to exhort them not to drift away, to not harden their hearts, but to stay faithfully trusting Jesus. They were, as a church, facing struggles and challenges, some opposition, some oppression. It was tough for them. They were tempted to give up and to conform to the society they were living in. And some of their church family had actually done that. They'd stopped coming to church. They'd drifted away. They'd given up on their faith. But this letter is an antidote to that temptation. The basic message of the letter is, look at Jesus. He is supreme over all. He's better than angels and better than high priests. He's better than Moses and Abraham. He's the best sacrifice, the best man, the best saviour. Look at Jesus. To look anywhere else is foolishness. Do not harden your heart. Instead, keep going. Keep persevering. Keep the faith. That's what the message of Hebrews is. And we know that we're faithful. We thought last week. We know that we're genuine Christians by what we do. Our good works don't make us a Christian. We wouldn't be following the Protestant Reformation if we thought that. Only God can make us a Christian. But the good works we do prove that our faith is genuine. But still, a question. How can I really be sure? You know, I make mistakes. I'm a sinner. I don't always do what God wants me to do, and I do things that he doesn't want me to do. Sins of commission, sins of omission. You know, for instance, if I was a genuine Christian, why would any of us need software like Accountability to You, or Accountable to You? You know, surely that would be unnecessary if it's my works that show that I'm a Christian. Well, the truth is we're all failures. But actually, what I do ultimately isn't that important. Yes, it reveals I'm a Christian, so there's great worth and great value. Striving to live for Christ is actually a central part of our life as a Christian, but it's not the basis for our Christian faith. Our actions aren't where we put our confidence. I'm not confident I'm a Christian because of my life, because that wouldn't give me any confidence. That would be a very opposite of firm foundations. The building would fall flat. I'd have no assurance that I was saved. It was based on what I do. Our actions aren't where we put our confidence. We don't trust in our works. We trust in the completed work of Christ. My works produced evidence that I'm a Christian, but my confidence is based entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ and his works, what he has done. That's why I'm a Christian. That's what my basis is. That's my foundation. Just look back at the page before, chapter 5, verse 9 of Hebrews. Once made perfect, he, that's Jesus, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation. It flows out from him like a fountain spreading, you know, the start of a river. It flows out from him. He does everything. We do nothing. We're not the source. He is. It comes from him. He does it all. All we do is trust and obey. We put our faith in him and strive to live for him. It's not about our actions. It's about his. But again, how can I be sure? Assurance, confidence in whether I'm a Christian is a question that comes up so many times when I'm pastoring people, from the young people to old people. How can I be sure? How can I have complete confidence? Well, the main reason is because this is exactly what God has promised. Last week's passage finished with an exhortation for us not to be lazy. Instead, have patience and faith that what God has promised will come true. Just look back one verse from the reading that Esther started with. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, page 1205. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And to make sure his readers really get how important this point is, Apollos spends the rest of this chapter, verses 13 to 20, reassuring them about the confidence and assurance they can have by trusting in God's promises. It's all about promises and how we can be sure and confident. These guys in Rome, they were struggling, they had doubts, they were fearful. And the antidote is for them to trust in God and his promises. If any of us here are doubting that the Christian faith is true, if we're uncertain about our future, if we're Christians but we're lacking assurance of faith, we need to hear these verses. If we're drifting away from Jesus, we need to hear these verses. We need to see how foolish it is actually to drift away from the only way that we can be sure that we're safe with God for eternity. But for all of us Christians, whether we're firing on all cylinders or whether we feel our engine is about to conk out, we need to be reminded of the certainty of God's promise. What God says will happen, will happen. When God makes a promise about our future, it will happen. Nothing can stop it. All we need to do is to trust and obey. And to give us that confidence is why Apollos wrote these verses we're looking at today. But if you're not a Christian, if you're still investigating the claims of Christ, whether it's true or not, please do see what these verses have to say. They show us that we can trust what God says to us through his word, the Bible. He's proved his faithfulness historically. But also we can know that our future is secure because his promises are completely reliable because of his character. All that is required for us is to trust him. You can have security and confidence and assurance for your future if you take God's promises to heart. And that's a great motivation to respond to Jesus. So let's have a look at this wonderful encouragement. It's why it's written for us to keep going. As an outline on the back of your sheets, it might be helpful to jot notes down. But we're going to look at it in three areas. Firstly, the history of God's promise, verses 13 to 15. Now, some of you actually are probably unexcited by that as a point. I love that because I love history. But it's wonderful when we look at the history of God's promise. Because if someone makes a promise, you want to know that they have a history. of keeping their word. You know, think of someone you know who says, "I promise, dot, dot, dot," but they repeatedly let you down. You'll take their word with a very large pinch of salt. They've proved themselves to be unreliable. Whereas someone who has repeatedly proved that they keep their word is someone you'll trust. We can be reassured about a promise someone makes based on their past results, if you like, their previous reliability. And the same is true of God. If we want to be reassured that what he promises for us will happen, well, look back on God's past performance. If we're feeling the temptation to drift away and to give up, move away from God, remembering the solid hope we have because of his past performance is a great reassurance. But more than that, it's worth considering, I think, the magnitude of a promise. You know, if I promise to give you £1, well, that isn't that much for me to promise, but it'll show whether I'm reliable on small things. You know, you want to make sure the person keep their word even on a small thing like giving you £1. But think how much you'd trust me, and I'm not going to, if I promised to give you £1,000,000 and kept my word. You'll know that when I promise something, I will deliver, no matter how massive the claim. It gives you confidence, yeah? So let's have a look at the history of God's promises. Look down at Hebrews 6, verse 13. God made his promise to Abraham. Now, you can find out more about Abraham if you look at Genesis chapter 12, the first book in the Bible. And we'll hear a lot more about his life when we get to chapter 11 of Hebrews. He's a big centre of attention of that chapter, the first half of that chapter. But about 2000 BC, about 4,000 years ago from now, God made a promise to Abraham. Look at verse 14, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now that's a great promise to have, isn't it? A promise to have children and to be told that you'll have many descendants. But lots of people have children, so is it such a huge promise? Well, if you don't know the detail, do read Genesis chapters 12 to 22 for the history of Abraham and to see the sheer awesomeness of these series of repeated promises that God made to Abraham. Because God first made this promise to Abraham when he was about 75 years old. And he repeated that promise every decade or so. He was 75 years old when that promise was first made. How mad is that? And it wasn't till Abraham was 100 when he finally had a son. Just to put that in context, that's 3 years older than Peter, sitting in the front row here. So Peter's got to wait 3 years before, you know, his firstborn would be the equivalent. Yeah? That's bonkers. Peter wouldn't mind me saying, I'm sure. To be 100 years old and to have the first son of by your wife Sarah, who, by the way, was 90 when Isaac was born. That's a big promise to make to someone who's that old, isn't it? God promised him many descendants, and Abraham patiently waited till he was 100 for him to give him even one. He then showed his faith in God by being willing to sacrifice his son, trusting that God would somehow resurrect him from the dead. Abraham shows extraordinary faith in God's promise, and God kept his word. He gave him a son, and through him a mighty nation, God's own people. And actually, we're added to that promise. We're added to Abraham's family if we trust in Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. All Christians are descendants of Abraham because we're descendants of the promise. God proved he can keep his promises. Even over massive things like that, we can trust God's word. And he's proved it time and time again. Think of all the promises in the Old Testament about the promised Messiah, the Christ, that was to come. The Old Testament makes up about 2/3 of our Bible, and it's full of promises and predictions about the promised King who was going to be God's anointed King. All of them perfectly kept through Jesus Christ. You can trace them through. God kept his word. Think of Jesus promising that he would die, and 3 days later he'd rise. Now that's a pretty spectacular claim to promise. To promise I'm going to physically die, properly dead in a tomb, rotting, and 3 days later come back to life. That's a pretty big claim. But he proved his word is reliable and trustworthy and true. We can trust God's promises for us based on the history of God's promises. Promises like in chapter 4 when we were told we will enter God's rest to be at peace with God for eternity. We will. We have this, the promise that Jesus is the source of our salvation in chapter 5. This Bible's full of them. Promises like in Revelation 21, one of my favourite ones, that our future will be free from pain and suffering and tears. The old order will have passed away. Jesus himself will have wiped away every tear from our eyes. God has proved himself faithful every single time. So we can be reassured that what he's promised will happen. Don't drift away. Don't doubt. God will keep his word. Trust him, obey him, and enjoy the solid hope you have because God is faithful. But our reassurance and confidence, they're not solely based on the evidence that God has always kept his word in the past. It's also solid and guaranteed hope because of the nature of God himself. And that's a huge encouragement. The encouragement of God's promise. Our second point, verses 16 to 18. The encouragement of God's promise. Look at the end, verse 18, just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, the end of verse 18. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Now that's people who have fled for refuge, those people referred to. That's people who knew they were in danger, they needed to be saved, and they fled to take hold of the only hope that truly provides safety. I don't think I often think of my salvation in those terms, but it's true. We were in peril. We're facing death and destruction. And we have found refuge in the one place that offers us safety. That's the hope set before us, referred to here. And God wants us to be greatly encouraged by the nature and security and guarantee found in his promise. If we're facing a challenging time in our life, if we're struggling with our faith, we want to be greatly encouraged. And that's what God wants as well. And the reason we can be encouraged is because God gives us a kind of double lock of security that what he says is true. He doesn't just make a promise, he also makes an oath to secure that promise. Look at verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves. Now that's making a promise and backing it up with something of more value. Like you hear people say, I swear on my mother's life, ... because mothers are always more valuable than we are. Or, you know, holding the Bible in a courtroom, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. You're making a promise based on something more valuable than your own yourself. Now, for God, there is obviously nothing more valuable, more reliable, or powerful than himself, so he swore by himself. And why did he make this double lock of a promise and an oath? Verse 17, he made this doubly secure promise because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs, us, of what was promised, and he confirmed it with an oath. We're the heirs of what was promised. The promise is that we're part of God's family for eternity, belonging to Abraham's family. He wants us to be confident of this promise. Even God just saying it would have been enough, but he added the extra level of security by confirming it with an oath. I mean, if you're here last week, in the questions we did afterwards, we talked about the fact that God actually is limited, which took some people by surprise. God is limited. Well, he's limited because he can't do anything that goes against his nature. So he can't lie, because that goes against his nature. So when God says he can't lie. So he can't do everything, he can't lie. So when God says something, it is true. And when that promise is secured with an oath, there is nothing surer in the world. When God promises something, it will happen. so we can be encouraged. That's why he wrote this. That's what God wants for you and for me. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to drift away. He doesn't want us to struggle in our faith. He wants us to be encouraged. And we can be encouraged even in dark and difficult times. A friend of mine this week, I'm going to read out in a moment, a Facebook post. Actually, it was on Friday when I was writing up the sermon. He wrote it. It kind of expresses this wonderfully, this wonderful hope, this encouragement, even in the darkest times. So on Friday, my mate Millsy put this. My dear mother has now turned the corner for heaven. She's in no great rush, it seems, and thankfully not in pain, but it won't be long now. As a family, we've been by her bedside at her home since Monday, which is exactly where she'd want to be. Billy's aeroplane pictures on the wall by her bed, that's her grandson. Classic FM on in the background, lots of tea, with tea leaves in brackets, being drunk. But I'm just so very, very sad that we're about to lose her. It is such a happy privilege to have her as my dear mother. She's such a fine woman, and that's why it hurts so much right now. You've always been quite sure of your ultimate home, dear mother. Great happiness and comfort lie ahead for you there. I love you so very much, mother, and I thank God for you. In his intense pain, Millsy is still able to express hope and encouragement. Because he knows God's promises are guaranteed. It's a sure hope, even in the face of his mother's death in the next day or so. And we have the security of God's promises. Verses 19 and 20. The security of God's promises. The main reason that Millsy can have this confidence is because his hope is an anchor for the soul. It's secure, it's firm. Our anchor that we described here in these verses, it connects us directly behind the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Now, it's using temple language here, and you want to know about the layout of the temple and the significance of being behind the curtain. It's really important for us in the inner sanctuary. I'm not going to go into the detail now, but please do listen to Tom's sermon from a couple of weeks ago. It's on the website. And he explained what the priestly function was and how that relates, that Jesus is our high priest in the inner sanctum, and it's brilliant news that he's there. And we'll hear more about that next week when we think about the high priesthood of Melchizedek. But for now, just delight. Be encouraged. Be assured in confidence that Jesus, our forerunner, as he's described there, has led the way for us into God's throne room. He's there, connecting us, securing us, protecting us, guaranteeing that we have a place there. I think I've said before, I used to do a lot of yacht sailing. I love sailing. When you're out sailing, you know, you drop your anchor off the bow and let out plenty of chain. When it hit the seafloor, you then drift back on the current or the tide and the wind, and you drift back and let out chain. And when you let out enough, you then secure the chain off. And then you knew that your mooring was secure. You knew that the wind and the waves, they might batter you, but you were safe on your anchor. And that's what Jesus is for us. We have a mooring line securing us to Jesus, and he is anchored in God's throne room. It's where we belong. If we trust our mooring rope, our security in Jesus, if we have confidence that our anchor, Jesus, will not slip, we will never drift away. Look down, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters, that's Jesus, enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. We're secure, connected through Jesus. It's a promise from God. Don't give up. Don't be lazy, to use last week's language. Don't drift away. Delight. Celebrate. Rejoice. Jesus has secured your place in God's throne room if you trust and obey. And you can trust that promise because it's from God and he has secured it with an oath. We have the sure confidence of the Word of God, the Bible, that Christ is the source of our salvation. And it has been secured forever as an anchor for our soul. Let's have a little time of quiet, and then in a bit I'll lead us in a prayer as we think and pray and listen to God. Father, thank you that Jesus is the anchor for our soul, that he is there securing our place in your throne room. That's where we belong. That's where our identity truly is. Father, give us confidence that that is true. Encourage us, greatly encourage us, to live for you, to delight in you, to rejoice in you, to be secure in you, to have assurance that we belong. Help us to know your word so that we'd have it would help us to be sure of what you've said and have confidence for the future. Not based on us, but based on the completed work of Christ when he died in our place on the cross so we could be free as one of Abraham's descendants for eternity. Amen.